morning will be taken from Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals."
In just a moment, I'm going to get to the lion of the tribe of Judah. I got a couple of announcements that I need to make before we get into that lesson. First of all, I want to welcome everyone who's here. We have we got a lot of our people that are away vacationing and all of those summer kind of things, but several of them anyway. But we have a lot of visitors here, and so we're glad you're here. You're filling up the place for us, and we're grateful that you're here. I hope that we make you feel welcome. I especially hope that you gain from not so much what I say this morning, but from the Word of God. And I invite you to come back and study together with us. And feel free to ask any questions you might have of Wes, who was just up here, or me, or of any of our members here. And we'd be more than glad to share at least what we know from the Lord's Word. A couple of announcements. First of all, for the men, Percy said there's going to be a brief meeting of the men right after services this morning. Of course, we've got some construction and stuff going on, so that's important if you can be there. And also some activities. You may have seen them in the bulletin. They're on the bulletin board out in the foyer, and I've been announcing them. But next Sunday night, weather permitting, I hope it will be, after services Sunday night, we're going to cook out hot dogs, maybe chicken wings, that kind of thing. And play some volleyball, just sit around, some of us that are older, and gab and that kind of stuff. We'd love for you to be there, over at our house, right next door. And for those of you that come to the movie night, or if you would like to, Juliet's in Virginia today, but Montel is here. Please make sure you see her. And if you noticed, I had to reschedule that. I had made a prior commitment and had forgotten that I had done that, so I had to change it, and that's going to be on the 19th, so it's coming up a little quicker than we thought. But please make sure you see Montel, let her know that you're coming. And then finally, at the end of the month, on the 27th, we're going to go around the corner to Carteret Park on Saturday and wear ourselves out with soccer and all of that kind of thing. So see Wes, Percy, or you can ask me for more details. They're available on the website. They're available, as I said, on the paper out in the bulletin board and in the bulletin itself. Love for you to be there as well. The lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation 5 and verse 5 that Wes read a moment ago, it concludes with, "Don't weep, don't be upset, for the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed." I want to talk about Jesus as we look at one of our final images of Jesus in keeping with our theme. This picture of Jesus as the Lion of Judah. When we think of a lion, and I searched and tried to find, I'll tell you why I find this picture to be very appropriate as we get into the lesson. But we may not often think of Jesus as a lion. In fact, we might, if you remember a few weeks back, maybe a couple of months back, I had a lesson about Satan, and Peter described Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5, as a roaring lion stalking about, seeking whom he may devour. And so we may think of Satan as a lion, but we may not often think of Jesus as the lion, but indeed he is. When you think of a lion, though, and I believe what this signifies, and we're going to look at some passages and so forth to show this, but I believe you're talking about the regal nature of Jesus. You're looking at his authority. A male lion in particular, if you're familiar with animals, if you watch some of these nature shows, and I tend to watch a lot of them, but one of the things about the male lion, especially the one that is the dominant male lion of a pride, he has authority. He is very regal, he's very stately, He has authority. He has power. Just raw, intense power. He also has dominion. And when you look at a lion, you think in terms of his territory. People speak of that today. You speak of his domain over which he rules. He has dominion. And these are the things that go very much with the picture of Jesus as the Lion of Judah. Now let's talk a little further about that. It is evident, as the Hebrew writer says, that our Lord sprang out of Judah. So no question why John is saying he is of the tribe of Judah. But why the lion? Well, we've already given some reasons why, but let's go a little further. Look with me, if you will, at Genesis 49. And you may remember in Genesis 49 that this is Jacob, the son of Isaac. I almost said Isaiah there, but I think it's Isaac. Jacob, the son of Isaac, and he's nearing the end of his life. And you remember it is Jacob that has the 12 sons. He has the daughter, Dinah. And it's through those children, through those 12 sons, that come the tribes of Judah. And he's giving some prophecies at the end of his life as he gathers his children around him. During his last days, it tells you. And then he begins to say to them, one by one, he prophesies about them and about their future, more about the tribe's future than the son himself. When he gets to his son Judah, Judah would be his fourth son, and after having basically pronounced, you might as well say, a curse upon the first three, he gets to Judah down in verse 8. And if you're looking at this with me, let's just read verses 8 through 10. He said, "Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children." Now notice that. Judah, your father's children. Jacob, Israel. So he speaks of all of Israel here. "Your father's children shall bow down before thee." And then he describes him. He says, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." He stooped down. He couched as a lion. Notice what Jacob is saying. Why the lion? Well, Jacob said his sons would bow to him here. Notice that again in this verse. Jacob spoke of Judah, notice, couched as an old lion. You may have a translation that says reclined or crouched with an R. But this is an old term. He couched. He relaxed is in the sense. He sits or lies down, literally. And that's why I choose this picture of this lion. Notice how he is couched. Very regal, very stately, as though he were sitting upon a throne. And lions often, male lions often do this. If you watch these shows, I may have to get one good one out this morning, one good cough, and then I'll be able to talk. But if you watch these shows, it's generally the females that go out and hunt. And the male lion rules. And he's couched, as it were. He's sitting there, almost as though he were on a throne, looking out over his domain. Now, he protects, and he's the power that enforces the authority of the domain, so to speak. But couched as an old lion. That's what Jacob was saying here. Judah would be couched as an old lion. And then notice as it goes on in verse 10. "The scepter," he said, "shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." There's a lot of debate about what this means, but I believe that this signals the idea of the descendants of Jacob, or rather of Judah. Well, of Jacob too, but of Judah in particular. "A lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering," or you may have a translation that says, "the obedience of the people be." What's he saying here? He's speaking of Judah couched as an old lion, but he's also speaking of the descendants of Judah, and that the descendants would retain the scepter all the way up until and really including Shiloh. He spoke of Shiloh, though, as a lawgiver, and it would be that this final descendant of Judah would rule. He would retain the scepter, but he would also be a lawgiver. And to him would the people gather. To him would the people obey. I believe when you add this to many prophecies, we're not going to look at them, but a lot of prophecies, for example, in the book of Isaiah,
and then those fulfillments in the New Testament, that it becomes easy to see people gathering, Isaiah 2, as it were, gathering to Jesus as the lawgiver. Shiloh here, in this sense, bowing to him as he reclines, as he couches as a lion with his scepter. And so this morning we're going to look at Jesus in this picture and look at him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, if you go back with me, and I'd like for you to turn back to Revelation 5 and look back at the reading. In fact, if you want to hold your finger here, I'm going to come back and forth to this passage for the rest of the lesson. But there are two contrasting images in Revelation 5, and they're very contrasting, if you will. And when you look at this, you notice that Jesus is both lion and lamb. When you look at this, remember that in verse 5, and we'll get into the discussion, but in verse 5, one of the elders said, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book." But notice verse 6, "I beheld, and what I saw," notice John is saying, "what I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures was a lamb as it had been slain." So is Jesus lion or lamb? We think of, more commonly, I believe, we think of the picture of Jesus as Isaiah put him in Isaiah 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and before his shearers he was dumb. And we think of that willing sacrifice of Jesus, the lamb as it had been slain here. We think of that picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God. We sing about it. Oh, Lamb of God. It's a popular song, a very familiar and well-known and well-loved song. Jesus as the dying lamb, one of our songs says. And many of them. But how many songs do you hear, and how many can you think of immediately where Jesus is the lion? The lion roared, you know, as it were. The Lion of God. We don't. And so it's not a common picture. But is Jesus lion or lamb? He's both. And we see that obviously here in this passage. What we see, of course, is the lamb who's been sacrificed. Notice again verse 6. "I saw, as it were, a lamb that had been slain." No question that's Jesus. But we also are seeing in this passage that he is the lion, verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. So what is the significance to that? What's the point that's being made in this contrast? But what is the point that's being made, especially, of Jesus being a lion? Well, again, we've indicated it already, but let's remind ourselves. The lion is the king of beasts. And he doesn't wear that moniker for nothing. That's been down through time. The lion has been that picture. And this is very, very ancient, far preceding Revelation 5, that the lion was considered the king of beasts and was pictured so, etc., even in the Bible. So the lion becomes an apt picture, an emblem, as it were, for kings with their authority, with their power. We're going to point out a word here in this passage, very important word that's used several times. But with their authority, with their power. Thus Christ has dominion. Look at this with me, if you will. The idea of the angel in verse 2. Who's worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven. No one was worthy. Verse 4, I wept much because I couldn't find anyone worthy. The idea of this term is dominion. The idea is that Christ has dominion. He has power. But it's more than just power. He has dominion to open the seals. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Jesus rules as a lion couched there. That picture that you see down in the corner. He rules over the universe. And the Bible points that out. And as a lion rules the jungle, all events are under his control. You know, a lion will go up against the fiercest of animals. You ever watch these programs, as I say, and they're interesting. But you see that a lion's power, there are animals that can match it, okay? But not many of them will be victorious. And there is no animal in the jungle that a lion runs from. And that's interesting. There are animals with great power who run from a lion. The lion rules his universe. Jesus literally rules the universe. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul uses a term only used here. But this is the idea. Down in verse 15, notice this. Speaking of verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate. You may have a translation that says the blessed and only sovereign. Here's the idea of having absolute dominion. Absolutely ruling over everything. Now notice, he's the blessed and only potentate, the only absolute sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only has immortality. Incidentally, in verse 16, I won't get sidetracked here, but I think it's important to point this out, especially in our day and time with some of the cults and their teaching. This is not something that he gained. What this verse is saying is not that he's the only one with immortality. No, there are many beings. In fact, in one sense, we all are immortal. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about the only thing that describes him is immortality. He didn't attain this. He didn't achieve it. He didn't grow into it. He didn't progress to it. He always was the eternal God, the eternal Son of God. He only has immortality. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see. Notice again as he says, to whom be glory and honor and power everlasting. Amen. Here is Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the absolute, blessed, and only potentate. Look back with me, if you will, at Colossians chapter 1. You hear me point this verse out quite a bit. I do that because of all of the doom and gloom that's prophesied seemingly every day by, television, the media, popular media, etc. We, barely escaped, they would tell us, an asteroid that passed, what was it, a couple of few hundred thousand miles away from Earth back about a month, 6 weeks ago. I don't know about you, I wasn't worried about it, And the reason that I'm not worried about it is because of what this says. I know that Jesus, the Lion of Judah, rules. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's absolute rule. The word consists there. Everything is held together by his power. Now that is awesome, unimaginable power. To be able to control everything in creation, in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, beyond the earth, in absolute control. Now let's continue to talk about that. Paul says he is the blessed and only potentate. He is the King of kings. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, is the King. Notice Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus said to the disciples there, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is then Jacob's lawgiver. And I believe that's exactly what Jacob is saying in Genesis 49. Again, a lot of debate, especially do we receive a lot of debate from Jews who do not want to believe that Jesus is the lawgiver. You might go and read about that. There's an interesting little quibble upon that verse. But nonetheless, I believe Jacob is saying exactly that. This is what the language there bears out. He is the lawgiver. There have only been two lawgivers that have been put upon the earth. Moses and Jesus. And even Moses said, when Jesus comes, hear him. Jesus is the lawgiver. He is the King of kings with that authority. He is the Lord of lords, Paul said, the blessed and only potentate. He is the absolute monarch. I won't go back to 1 Timothy 6, but that's what he's saying, with power and dominion. Read with me, though, a couple of verses that point this out. Look at Acts 2. Something Peter said on the day of Pentecost, as he began to describe Jesus, the Lion, if you will, of the tribe of Judah. Now that terminology is only used in Revelation 5, but the meaning is clear throughout Scripture. Look in Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the church's existence, Peter made this point about him, and he was quoting from David, but he said in verse 30, he said, being a prophet, David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins. Notice, the root of David, of course, the fruit of his loins. According to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, and Jesus was resurrected to sit on his throne. There's the couching of the old lion. Here's the Son of God raised now by God to sit on his throne. Notice as Peter draws the conclusion about David's prophecy down in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. The Jews had a misconception, and we talked about this just recently, but the Jews had a great misconception about the Messiah, the Christ. They were looking for a military commander. They were looking for someone who would rid them of their enemies. They were looking for a conqueror. He is all of that in one sense. But much greater than that, and this is what Peter is saying there, and what Peter is pointing out to these people, what you've missed is that the prophecies about the Messiah, about the Christ, are that he would sit upon the throne of David, that he would rule, that he would be the Lord, and he's doing that. He is in heaven, on the highest throne there is, at the right hand of God the Father, ruling as your Lord. He is the Lord with absolute power and dominion. He sits upon the throne. Look with me at something Paul says later. Look at Acts 16. In Acts 16, it's very interesting because the jailer here wanted to convert. Well, he wanted to be saved. We don't know if he meant necessarily save me from being killed in this life, or if he was talking about spiritual salvation. It doesn't matter, because Paul answered it with an answer about spiritual salvation, total salvation. And if you notice what Paul said, if you'll drop down and read with me in verse 30, the jailer, bringing Paul and Silas out, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he answered him in verse 31. And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in all your house." I find it interesting that there are a lot of people who read this verse as though it just simply says, if you'll believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. And anybody that believes in Jesus will be saved. And that ain't what it says. What Paul said to the jailer is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a vast difference in believing in Jesus and believing in Him as Lord. Because when you believe that Jesus is the Lord, when you believe He's the Lion of Judah, you accept the fact that He is the monarch, the King with all authority. You accept that He has all power. You accept that He has absolute dominion, and you're part of it. You're in His domain. You must bow down to Him as your Lord. You believe that He is on the throne, and you have to obey it. You have to, just to put it in the simplest of terms, you have to do what He says, and that's what Paul is saying to the jailer. You have to assent to the fact that Jesus is the Lord. Now, if you look back, notice a few verses earlier, verse 25, Paul and Silas had been singing. I've often wondered what songs they sang or what scripture they sang there. But I have no doubt they would have been singing about Jesus. And they would have been singing about the authority and power of Jesus. They were wrongfully beaten and put in jail. But they served a Lord who could free them because He has that kind of power. He has that kind of authority. Everything is under His dominion. And the jailer, when they are freed by miracle, notice, by the Lord, the jailer wants to know what he has to do to be saved. Saved maybe from impending death, of falling on his own sword, surely. But maybe beyond that, they've been singing about salvation in this Lord. Well, what do you have to do to have that kind of salvation? You've got to obey Him. He has to be your Lord. Again, when you look at Matthew 28, and go back there and look at that passage, beginning in verse 18, all authority has been given to me, heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore into all the world, is the idea. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But then notice verse 20, teaching them to do what? To obey everything I've commanded you. Teach them to obey me. We're devoted to Jesus. And not just because he dominates us. We're motivated because of the love we have, the respect we have. Go back with me to Revelation 5. See this picture. When we look at Jesus, I mean, John was looking at a vision. Maybe John was literally seeing, I don't know. But he was looking at Jesus the way we look at Jesus. And we understand the position Jesus is in. This passage is saying that. But the first thing we recognize about Jesus, look at it in verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. I give my total assent to the fact that Jesus is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the blessed and only potentate, and that I have to obey everything he says, but my motivation is for what he's done. John had said it earlier in 1 John, and he said it in chapter 4, we love him, verse 19, because he first loved us. I'm devoted to him for what he's done. And that, I believe, is why we first think of Jesus as the lamb, not as the lion. I know he's the lion. I serve him because he is the lion. But my first dominating thought is he is the lamb that was sacrificed for me, and that's why I serve him as the lion. Look at this magnificent scene in Revelation 5, and let me close by looking at this. I'm looking back there for a clock, and it's not there. But fortunately, I've got one right here before me. But let's look at this scene in Revelation 5 and close by looking at this. In Revelation 5, well, really chapters 4 and 5, I'm not going to sidetrack to chapter 4. There is just this most beautiful, magnificent scene of heaven. In fact, it is the longest, and many people have said it's the most glorious. You would find people disagree with that, might look at Isaiah 6, but I happen to agree that this is just a phenomenal picture of heaven. You see God, and I believe that what is emphasized in chapter 4, I think you can see this in Scripture, is God the Father. And there are things within it, and people are just drawn to it. If you look at chapter 4, verse 8, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. But then when you come to chapter 5, there's a perplexing thing that John sees here in his vision. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, we would say front and back is the idea, and sealed with seven seals. Now, if you can picture this, a book in that day was a scroll. And I'm sure everybody here knows what a scroll is. A piece of paper or whatever it might be, you write on it. In this case, it was written on both sides and then rolled up. And then they would take wax and they would seal it. Or some substance, but usually a wax-like substance. And they would seal it. And oftentimes they would take, and like I'm wearing an initial ring that you always see me wear, the Caesar or whoever it might be in a power would have such a signet ring, and he would press it into that wax, and no one dare break the seals because no one had the right to open it except the one authorized by the one who sealed it, or that one himself. And that's really the picture you see here in Revelation 5. This book, the Father held it. And I believe that's exactly what he's saying in verse 1. The right hand of him who sat on the throne. The Father held the book and it was sealed with seven seals. And as he goes on to describe it here, if you notice verses 2 through 4, let's read it. It's not that long. I saw a strong angel. And I think that's important. Because what John sees is an angel, and what this literally says in the original is an angel with great force. So in other words, he should have the power to break the seals of a scroll, shouldn't he? But I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, notice, not just who has the power or the strength, but who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no one in heaven or on earth or even under the earth, perhaps referring to the world of the dead, Hades, was able to open the book, not even to look on it. In other words, it wasn't their business. They had no right to do it, is the idea. And I wept much, John said, because no one, no man was found worthy to open, to read the book, not even to look on it. When you see this, not even a strong angel with great force, is what's being said, can open this book. It either means just literally doesn't have the strength, or probably what it means when you see this word worthy that's emphasized here, it probably means he's not deserving. This word means to be deserving or due, almost as a reward or merit for something you've done, is the idea. It means you have the right to open it. And there was no one who had the right. No one was deserving to open the book. No one merited that. No one deserved that as a reward. No one was worthy. And so John wept much. But Jesus, notice verse 6. Jesus, the Lamb, still bearing the marks. Remember from chapter 1 and throughout the book, and I believe this will be the case for all eternity. And that's a personal belief. You don't have to agree with that. But Jesus still bears the marks. And I believe that the truth is, in His body, glorified as it is, He will always bear those marks. For all eternity, we will look at Jesus. And every time we look at Him and we consider the glories we're part of in heaven, we will know we're here because of what you did. Not because of what I did, but what you did. And we'll see the print. We'll see His side gashed open. The nail prints in His hands and His feet. We will see that. Where they shoved those thorns. And incidentally, those thorns are more like nails if you've ever seen that briar bush. They shoved them into His head after they plaited them into a crown of thorns. Like Bill was reading for us this morning. We'll see all of that. And still bearing those marks of a lamb as it had been slain, He was deserving. He had the right to open the book. He's the Lion of Judah. Notice as it says here in verse 5. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book. He's conquered. He's won the victory. Thus, He's won the right. There's a missing parenthesis there. And you don't know how bad that bothers me. But anyway, He's conquered. He's won the right to open this book. It reminds you, and I want you to turn back with me to Daniel 7. It reminds me very much of this scene in Daniel 7. I don't know if this was intended here or not. I suspect it might have been. But if you will, let me take a moment here to digress for just a second. If you remember when the high priest was intensely questioning Jesus, and they were beating Him up, literally, making fun of Him, blaspheming, etc., and they were demanding something out of His mouth so they could charge Him with blasphemy. You remember all of that. Jesus quoted Daniel 7. Basically, He said, I am the Son. You know, when they said, are you the Son of God? I am. And you shall see. And then He quotes this. And let's read it together. Daniel said, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And He came to the Ancient of Days. Think about Revelation 5. The Father holds the book, the scroll in His hand. Maybe I should have said it in this hand. He holds the scroll in His hand. And the Lamb takes the book. One came to the Ancient of Days. I believe this is talking about Jesus and the Father. And they brought Him near before Him. Verse 14. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away. And His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now Jesus quoted, not all of it, but enough of it, so that's when they charged Him. You know, the high priest rent His robe and said, we don't need to hear anything. He's claiming to be the Son of God. Well, He is the Son of God. And Revelation 5 is showing you, I think, if not intentionally, something that is very similar to that prophecy. The Father holding this scroll, no one is worthy, no one has the right, no one deserves to be able to open it, but the Lamb has been slain and He does. He's conquered, He's won, He's prevailed, He has the victory. Now look with me at verses 8 through 14, and I want us just to let this sink in. He is worshipped. You know, the truth is He's worshipped in all of creation. This includes Christians. It's not just that he's being worshipped in heaven, but also worship is ascending up before him in heaven. Even what we're doing this morning, as we took the Lord's Supper and honored him, as Ed led those songs and we sang about him and we talked about him, as we prayed, it's going up into heaven as worship. Let's listen to this. I beheld, verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. That just describes his power and dominion, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders just fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain, you were killed, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Doesn't that sound exactly like Daniel 7? And you have made us unto our God kings and priests. And I think this just refers to the idea of being in Christ, and that picture in Revelation 20 of being priest upon the throne with Christ. You've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, literally millions and millions of people, beings, worshiping Jesus Christ. And they were all saying with a loud voice, notice again, worthy. Here's that term, deserving. You have the right. You've earned this reward. You deserve this being done for you. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. There's that lion. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every living creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The Lamb, the Lion of Judah upon the throne. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders just fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. He's worshipped in all of creation because he is deserving. He is the Lion and the Lamb of God. If you're here this morning, you love him, you know he deserves your devotion, you know he deserves your respect, your obedience, obey him today. Be willing to bow down before him. Be willing to honor him as the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who has been slain. Confess your belief in him. Be willing to change your life, that is to repent. To do what he says. He will be the Lord of your life. To be baptized as a first act of obedience. To have your sins washed away by that blood that he shed. If you're here and you've done that and your life is not what it needs to be, and you know that, you're asking the same question the jailer was asking. What do I have to do to be saved? You've got to believe in the Lord. You've got to honor the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Won't you please come while Ed leads us in this song?